Jesus saves. 380. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spare the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The islands of the sea echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep. Chapter 7. We want to look at this passage we just read for scripture reading a little while ago. And want to look at this. The thing that's important in this is that you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ talking about tradition. Tradition. And we want to see that scripture is more important than tradition. Tradition. And most of the disagreement in Christianity is over this theme. Why are there so many churches, you know? People say, boy, you know, you got the Lutherans, you got the Methodists, you got the Wesleyans, you got Baptists, you got Independents, you got Catholic, you got all these different religions. Why are there so many religions? How do you know which one to go to? I would say that a lot of it has to do with tradition. Tradition. And you really need to narrow it all down to Scripture. Scripture. The Bible. The Word of God. Tradition, unless it's based upon Scripture. There are some traditions that are based on Scripture. We do them. But if they're not based on Scripture, you should look at them very carefully to make sure they are not leading you astray and maybe even keeping you from the knowledge of the truth, keeping you from getting what the Bible says, saved. You know, Jesus saves. The church doesn't save. Tradition doesn't save. Jesus saves. That's why I picked that song right before we preach here. Boy, when we're all done, we want to get rid of everything, all the scaffolding and everything, and all that should be left standing is Jesus. Jesus saves, and that based upon Scripture, not tradition. Scripture. Not even based upon church teaching, but Scripture. You need to take a hard look, if not a good hard hearing, of what I'm saying and make sure what I'm saying is Scripture, based upon Scripture. And what you hear me say that's not based upon Scripture, guess what? You're free to not listen to it or believe it. But if it's Scripture-based, then you ought to respond to it and believe it and accept it. So, most of the disagreement in Christianity is over this theme, tradition. Luther, he had traditions. Yes, he came out of Roman Catholicism, and he did a great job there of setting up a doctrine which was much needed in that day, and that is justification is by faith. and by faith alone. It's not that no one else believed that at the time of Luther, but for the most part, most of the people were in the Catholic system, and they thought faith was just abiding by church teaching and tradition. Luther looked at all that teaching and tradition, and he said it's not biblical. And he came to an understanding that justification is by faith alone. And then you have the Anabaptists. Anabaptists. What about that group? Those people were mainly a scripture-based group. And they stood up against the church traditions of the day. Brethren, the Plymouth Brethren also stood up against the church traditions of the day. And that would be back at the very beginning of our church, or of our country, back in the 1700s. The Plymouth Brethren group of people, they left the Church of England and all of its traditional trappings. And they said the Scripture is what's more important. Then you have fundamentalists like us today who stand up in the midst of all this Christianity confusion saying, guess what? All that's important is the Word of God. All this other stuff is not important. And we call ourselves fundamentalists because we believe in the fundamentals of the faith and the foundational doctrines of the Bible. And we accept nothing else. We accept nothing else. And then way back in the time of the writing of the New Testament especially, you had Judaizers who were infiltrating the church with the teaching that you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Up against the truth that Jesus has freed us from the law. And the law is no longer, and by the law I mean Moses' law, is no longer our rule of life. Our rule of life is now the Holy Spirit of God. And this is found in many of the scriptures of the New Testament scriptures. Now, in this passage here that we read in verses 1 through 5, we see that it says, then came together unto him, and that's Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were the keepers of the law. And they kept the law very faithfully. They did. They were very strict at keeping the law. You're going to find that they kept more than the law, and many times the things that they kept more than the law became more important to them than the law itself, than the Scripture itself. And tradition entered into their way of living. And they began to follow the traditions of the elders rather than just the simplicity of the Scripture itself. They had added so many extra requirements and stipulations to pleasing God somehow that those requirements and stipulations became more important than the simplicity of the Word of God. And they found fault with Jesus because when Jesus came along, he was one, of course, he is the author of the Bible, but yet here he is living among them in a way that is not according to all their stipulations and requirements and traditions. So they found fault with him. Verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. By the way, all the new versions of the Bible leave the words, they found fault, out of the writing. Now, what is this whole passage about? That they found fault with Jesus is what it's all about. Why would you take those words out and just drop them out of the reading of the Scripture? They would have it, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. You know, where's the they found fault? We need that in there. That's the reason why this whole incident is happening. They found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. With Jesus over the broken tradition. They didn't find fault with Jesus over the broken law, but over the broken tradition. And reading on down to verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. You see, the Jews felt that when they would be around the Gentiles, it was needful for them, before they would eat any food, to wash, ceremonially wash themselves, so as to wash the filth and dirt of the Gentile dogs that they were just rubbing shoulders with in the marketplace, that they would wash that off, and then they would be able to eat their meat in a way that would please God. Well, verse 4 says, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the, notice now, the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? They had added a lot of tradition, folks, to their way of living, hoping that by doing these things and keeping and holding on to these traditions, it would make them more acceptable to God. And so here's Jesus now coming, a teacher, one who had a following of disciples. He was claiming to be the Messiah of the Old Testament and fulfilling the prophetic scriptures and all. Then why isn't this man like us, holding to all the traditions that have been handed down by the elders? I'm glad Jesus didn't hold to all those things. I'm glad he didn't give any credence to the holding to traditions that have been received by men and created by men and handed down from generation to generation. Now, by the time Jesus comes into our world, there's been many generations of Jews living, dying, and leaving behind a whole lot of traditions to keep that are not found even in the Old Testament scriptures. Just not found. But in time, these traditions and things that have been handed down became more important to the people to do than the keeping of the law itself. And you know, the Christian church has been in existence for quite a few generations as well, hasn't it? And as time has gone on since the time of Christ and his ascension back into heaven and the apostles going forth and preaching the good news and presenting the New Testament, the New Covenant, there have been years and years worth of churches established and going on and people coming and dying, living and dying, and leaving behind a whole set of church traditions which are not found in your New Testament scriptures. And today, many people pay more attention to those traditions and put more emphasis and importance into those traditions than what is found in the simplicity of the New Testament scriptures. It's a bad state of affairs. It has kept a lot of people from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, I know that within all these traditions that have been created and established and handed down, the names of Jesus are in them. Maybe some of the saints in the Bible are involved in these traditions and so forth. But the traditions have taken over in importance the Word of God. And therefore they have missed the right way to go. All right, in these verses, we see they came from Jerusalem. It's about 70 miles away from where Jesus was. And the Lord's disciples didn't hold to the tradition of the elders. Amen. They didn't. Apparently, they ate their food without worrying about washing their hands because they had just gone down to the marketplace. Now, it's not because the disciples would eat food with dirty fingers and dirt under their fingernails. That's not what the problem was here. Okay, it wasn't, all right. You see Jesus' disciples, they were just working in the mud there, and now they're eating their food. That wasn't the situation. That wasn't the problem here. Their hands could have been crystal clear. But as far as these people from Jerusalem and the elders and that, Pharisees and scribes, they still needed to wash their hands again before they eat, just ceremonially. Their hands were probably clean already. But just because they did not wash their hands as the traditions were of the Pharisees and the scribes to do, who is this Jesus who has followers who do not even ceremonially, according to the traditions of our fathers handed down, wash their hands before they eat? So it wasn't a matter they had dirt under their fingernails. It wasn't that at all. They were not keeping the tradition. That's where they found the fault. To them, the traditions were more important than any spiritual reality of the moment. The Lord's disciples, having been with the Lord and walking with the Lord, knew that ceremonially washing their hands didn't make them any more in favor with God than if they ate the food without doing that. So they ate their food without washing their hands. And it's very applicable to today. Most people today are traditionalists. Let's just say what it is. They are traditionalists. And they expect that somehow, some way, they will reach heaven because they have kept or done the traditions that's been handed down. We call it works for salvation, attitude or position. You can't get salvation by works. It comes by faith, and faith alone. How is it that Luther could start a church called the Lutheran Church, as we know it today, establishing it upon the doctrine that justification is by faith alone? And you get to the place today, you talk to most Lutheran members, they could not tell you if their eternal life depended on it, if they were saved and going to heaven or not. They cannot tell you that. Most of them. They cannot tell you, I'm saved by the blood of Christ and I'm happy in Jesus today. No. They would say, well, I'm not too bad. I try the best I can. I've been baptized, catechized. I'm a Lutheran, I'm a member of the Lutheran Church. I try to do everything that they say. Yeah, on and on they'd go. And you keep waiting to hear about what Jesus did for them. And you just don't hear it. Because they're washing their hands before they eat all the time. They got their traditions down and they're doing it. Folks, tradition will not save you. Scripture and what you find in the Bible will save you. What does Jesus answer? Verse 6. He answered and said unto them. By the way, even the word answered is taken out of your modern version. It just says, and he said unto them. No, he answered. They had brought a question. They were questioning him. They were finding fault. They took that out, see? So they take finding fault out. They take he answered out. Why, they were just having a nice little conversation here. Now, there was opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ going on here. And he answered and said unto them. Ooh, he goes right. Do you have a center column reference? Does it say Isaiah 29 verse 13 for this verse? Any of you have Bibles like that tell you? Isaiah 29, 13. If you'd go back there, you'd read the very words that the Lord's saying here. Well hath Esaias. Well, that's a New Testament way of saying the Old Testament, Isaiah. Okay. Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. Whoa! Do you mean Jesus called them hypocrites? What about all this? We need to be loving and kind and never say anything negative. You know what? You often have to be negative before you can be positive. You've got to be negative about the matter of where people stand before you can positively give them the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might have forgiveness of sins, new life in Christ, a home in heaven. You got to go through the negative first. So, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. He quotes now, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah said this to the people of Israel. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus continues on. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, notice the doctrines here, the commandments of men. That's tradition, folks. The commandments of men. What's more important, the commandments of men or the commandments of the Word of God? I hope you know that it's the Word of God that's more important. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. By the way, those words I just read, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do, new versions take it out. They take those words out. You know, we get a problem. Oh, I like the new versions. It's easier to read. Well, you go ahead. But you're not going to be reading everything you're supposed to be reading. You're missing a good portion of the Word of God. You better get yourself an old King James Bible and start learning the old English and reading it, because that's the only way in the English language you're going to have all the words of God. And you need all the words of God. You know, you take these things out, this whole passage doesn't seem to make much sense. You leave these passages in, the Lord is just delineating the traditions that they're holding on to that are wrong. He's saying you've laid aside the commandment of God. And by the way, that's the same thing as to say you're laying aside the Bible so that you might keep your washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, verse 9, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. They end up rejecting the Bible in order to keep holding on to the traditions that men have handed down. And we can bring this right up to today in the church age. Men don't even read this Bible. They don't know what this Bible even says for the most part. But oh, they know all the traditions. And I'm going to give you a list of them in a moment that they keep. They know those. But they don't know what thus saith the Lord. They don't know that. And their pastors and preachers do not teach them what the Bible says. They just lead them in the commandments of men. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth her father or mother, let him die the death. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You're supposed to honor your mom and dad. Well, guess what men have done? They've laid aside this commandment by doing something else. The next verse. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. What is he saying here? What's this korban and a gift? What's that all about? Well, the Bible says you have to honor your father and mother. But you know what? Over time, men began to realize that if all men honored their father and mother, a lot of the money would go to the fathers and mothers instead of to us Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders. So, what we will do is, we will make a way possible for these people to not honor their father and mother and still get away with it, because instead of honoring your mom and dad by taking care of them or whatever you say, now, mom and dad, guess what? The money I have in my pocket here, I'm going to give it to the church. Or back then it would be, I'm going to give it to the synagogue. Or I'm going to give it to the temple. And therefore, mom and dad, I really don't have anything left for you. Because I gave it as a gift to God. They make it sound good, you know. They give it a religious connotation, a good background and everything. And they're going to give this gift to God instead of to mom and dad. So what have they done? They make themselves feel good because, well, I gave it to the religious people of the day. I gave it to the religious organization. They've made the commandment, honor thy father and mother, of no value, that they might keep what they were told by men to do. You know what? If you give it to the church, then you're not obligated to give it to your mom and dad. You'll be free. That's what it says there. You'll be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You know, God often looked down from heaven, and he looks and he sees how men treat their mom and dad. And if they don't treat them right, look up there, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father by the death. You know, God takes care of mom and dad. He takes care of the widow and the fatherless and the poor in the land. But men, through their traditions, took away their responsibility of that and said, oh, but give it to the temple or the synagogue and you'll be free. You'll be free to disobey God's law, God's word. Wow! That's an example Jesus gave to them that was going on at the time that he was ministering. I mean, when he said this to them, they knew what he was referring to. Oh yeah, we have established a lot of traditions, which actually, if you keep them, you end up disobeying the law. They had to admit that they did this with their traditions. And I would tell you today that many of the traditions in the churches of our land, and thus scattered around the world as well, when men keep them, they end up disobeying the very Word of God itself. Many of you sit here today, having been saved out of, quote, unquote, Christianity or Christian churches. You were all doing things and keeping traditions and everything, but you didn't have the slightest or foggiest idea of what it means to be able to say, I'm saved! Going to heaven! I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior from my sin! There was one day I was on my way to hell, and then I trusted Christ, and now I'm on my way to heaven! You didn't have the foggiest idea what that meant. Except to say such things as, well, when I was a baby, my parents had me baptized. They sprinkled water on my forehead. And they got me wet. And I think I remember my aunt and uncle saying that I cried in the reverend's arms. The reverend. By the way, don't call me reverend. I'm not reverend, all right? There's only one reverend, and that's the Lord himself. What should we call you? Pastor's good enough, all right? The reverend, as he sprinkles, they take it out of a little font. And apparently, the water in that font is better water than the city water or Whitehall water. I don't know why it's any better. They call it holy water. It's because somebody blessed that holy water. You know what? Where is that in the Bible? Where is this in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. These are traditions handed down by men which make the Word of God of none effect. You might as well throw your Bible away. Oh yeah, he came in. The archbishop came in and he said some words over that little canister of water, and it's now holy water. We pour it into this font. Bring your baby up here. Bring the baby, all dressed usually in white, you know, and hair combed if it has any. And the priest or the minister, and I'll say or because a lot of these ministers are really acting like priests as well, put their fingers in that and they spritz the head of the baby. And say some words to the effect that through this baptism, you now are united together with Christ in what He did on the cross and stuff like that. You say, well, isn't that good? Yes, those words are good, but not to a baby. Not to someone who doesn't understand they're a sinner and has not trusted Jesus Christ yet. Baptism is for believers, and a little font won't do it. You can't immerse a person in a font of water. You got to take them out to a pool, to a river, someplace, and put them under and bring them about. That's the baptism that they were doing in the New Testament. Where did this sprinkling come from? It's nowhere found in the Bible. Where did this sprinkling of babies come from? That's nowhere found in the Bible. And it is nowhere found in the Bible. What? You say, well, I didn't know that. That's because you've been following traditions of men. And you're making the Word of God of none effect by this. What else? Catechism. Well, you got to go through a series of classes. And when you're done, we'll give you a certificate and we'll have a special service. And we'll confirm you into the church. And you will now be a bona fide member in full privilege and everything of the church, whatever church it might be, whatever denomination it is. And they put you through this series of catechism classes, and some of you went through them, and you can't even remember a single thing they ever taught you. You say, yeah, I went through it, but I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't even know where the book of Zechariah was. I thought maybe, I guessed one time it was in the New Testament, and I guessed wrong. It's in the Old Testament. Traditions of men. And you went through all those catechism classes and you were just as confirmed in your lost condition as you were before you were confirmed. That's about all they confirm you in is, we now confirm you as a lost hellbound sinner. That's about as far as you're really going to get. Now they don't say that, I just added that. But confirmation in what? Where's that in the Bible? Catechism, confirmation. And once you get done, you're now entered in as a member of the church. That's not in the Bible. Communion participation or mass participation. Somehow that magically makes you acceptable to God because you had communion. Somehow it cleanses you or makes you feel better. Now, I know that these churches, when they first started out, may not have had the same goal for communion to be what it is today. But today, people feel they have to be at the special services because they're going to have the Holy Eucharist. We're going to have the Holy Eucharist. The minister is bringing the Eucharist to the hospital to give it to mom. She's about ready to die. She probably sips that down and chokes on it and dies, you know. Just kind of joking a little bit there. But nevertheless, these are traditions that have been established by men. You know what that communion service, according to the Bible, is nothing more than a memorial service of who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us. That's it. It does not save you or take away one sin. It cannot do that. That cup is a cup of grape juice and a piece of bread, and that's all it is. It's to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us in all reality on the cross. Special holidays. You have to go to church on special holidays. There's high days, low days, in-between days. Special days of observance, days of obligation. And they all pile into the church on the day of obligation and sit there and, you know, endure the service till it's over, walk out and say, well, I did my job, did my part. That's a tradition of men that makes the word of God of none effect. The season of Lent, 40 days without eating certain thing or putting away a certain thing. Where's that in the Bible? It's not in there anywhere. It's not in here anywhere. It has become a huge success among the traditions that people keep to kind of make themselves feel good about how they are before God. Popes, priests, clergy, all this kind of thing that, well, my minister's coming to the house today. Like, is that something special? That somehow makes you acceptable to God, gives you more points with God up in heaven? Or my uncle is a priest, that somehow makes you better or better off? Purgatory. Well, when I die, I'm going to go to purgatory and they'll say prayers for me and eventually I'll get out. Nowhere in the Bible. Absolutely nowhere in the Bible. It's a tradition of men. Prayers for the dead saints. Yeah, well, I bought a card to have prayers said and mass said for my dead aunt. Nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Scriptures. It's a tradition of men. Indulgences. Well, if I do certain things, it'll take a certain amount of sins off my record. You just keep trying to do a whole bunch of these things to get as much off as you can so that when you go to purgatory, you don't have to burn so long in there. And they sell indulgences. They sell them. That's nowhere in the Bible. Not anywhere in the Bible. It's a tradition of men. You go out and say prayers. Hail Marys, full of grace, and all these other, do the rosary. Nowhere in the Scripture, anywhere, do we find things like that. Images. That's why we don't have anything in here. You know, it's just kind of a plain place, isn't it? Why don't you have an image of St. Paul or something in here? That would make it religious. Make me feel more like I'm in a temple or something. You don't need that, folks. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how you worship God. Oh, but if I had an image of Mary, I could bow down and, you know, pay homage to her. Where is that in the Bible? It is nowhere in the Bible. That's a tradition of men. And I'll tell you what, I know one woman who would be really against that. That's Mary herself. She would not. She said to them that day at the marriage, Cana, she said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Whatever he says. That's what Mary would say to you. Whatever he says, do it. Then, I already talked about holy water and the rosary. You know, traditions are a vain form of worship. That's what it says, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. So if you go by a tradition, it's empty. It's worthless. Traditions replace the truth. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition. Traditions replace the truth, the Bible, the Scriptures. Well, what one church does, the way they get around this is they say, well, our church teaching is equal to what's in the Bible. See, that's how they get around this. But their church teaching so often goes contrary to this Bible that you find out one is right and one is wrong. And it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's their teaching that's wrong. It's their tradition that's wrong. Tradition causes rejection of God's Word. Verse 9. Full well ye reject. I mean, the Lord's, He's laying it right out on them here, isn't He? Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Traditions cause rejection of God's Word. As example given in verses 10 through 12 about the man not taking care of his parents. And then tradition makes God's Word of no effect, verse 13. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. How about it? Where are you? What are you trusting in? If you had to give an answer to the question, if you would die today, where are you going to spend eternity? What would you say? Would there be traditions included in there? Would you say, well, I've been baptized as a baby. I've been confirmed. I go to church on the special days of obligation. Christmas and Easter, I'll be there. Don't ask me where I'll be in between. But I'll be there on those two. And Lent, I usually give up something every year for Lent and then pick it back up after Easter's done. Oh, poor people. Tradition will never save your lost soul. Only the truth of God's Word, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again, will save you from your sin. And that's the only thing that can save you from your sin, is what Jesus did for you on the cross. You need to repent of your tradition keeping. You do. You need to turn your back on traditions, because they have made the Word of God of none effect. They are a vain form of worship. They replace the truth. They cause you to actually end up rejecting God's Word. And tradition makes God's Word of no effect. Folks, that's something you need to repent of and turn away from. Turn your back on tradition and all the things you think you got to do that are not found in the Bible. Turn your back on them. Turn and admit Jesus had to die for my sins. And the only way I can be saved and forgiven of my sins is I have to personally receive Him, believe in Him as my Savior. I have to turn my back on the traditions. I'm going to have to turn my back on my parents' infant baptism of me when I was a baby. It was of no value. Sorry, Mom and Dad, but look, Mom and Dad, I love you, but you were just doing something according to tradition, not according to the Bible. You're going to have to probably eventually tell them that. Tell them in a nice way. They were trying to do something for you, but you just have to tell them, look, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, but what you were doing was just a tradition. I've found Christ in the Bible, and I've found forgiveness through faith alone in what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. Mom and Dad, confirmation did not confirm me into the faith. Repentance and salvation and faith in Christ confirmed me into salvation. That's what you need to do. If you're listening to this message by way of the internet, or if you're sitting here this morning, somehow hiding out behind tradition to get you into heaven, you need to be saved. You need to repent of these traditions and trust Christ as Savior. Why not do it this morning? Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 541. Only trust Him. That's what this song is. Only trust Him. In other words, you've got to stop trusting traditions and trust only in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're listening to this on the internet, all you need to do is bow your head right where you're at. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you're deserving to go to hell. And trust Jesus Christ as your only hope to save you from your sin. Turn your back on your traditions and anything you're trusting in, and trust Him only. If you're here this morning as we sing the song, and you say, you know what, I need to get this matter settled, why don't you step out from where you're at, meet me down at the front here, and we'll have someone, if you're a woman will help you, if you're a man will help you, to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Be the greatest thing you could ever do in your life. And you have God's Word on that, not tradition. God's Word on that. Let's stand and sing. You come if you need to this morning. Number 541. Come every soul by sin.